I don't plan to be long today, but I do feel a word every time that I was studying and praying about this service, and I have sought God very carefully for this service. Every time I would almost be moved to tears almost every time because I felt such a burden for this service. And I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I look around and I say, well, God, I don't think it's for the ones that are here, but God knows. God knows where you're at. He knows where I'm at. He knows who's listening online. God knows this stuff that we don't know. And can I tell you that somebody today, God has a word for somebody. I believe it 100%. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. If you'd put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. I ask, oh God, that you would speak through me. I pray, God, help me to deliver this word you've given me. Open our hearts, open our minds. God, help us to receive from you. Help us to leave changed and different today. I pray in the name of Jesus, we give you all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. I can't imagine that there is anybody in this building today that has not ever shook somebody's hand. I can't imagine that any of us have never, ever shaken somebody's hand. It's used as a mutual greeting tradition throughout the world. You can go across the world, and the shaking of one's hand is considered a greeting at the very simplest form throughout the world. This tradition of a handshake, it dates all the way back to some of the very earliest generations in the world. It's surmised that by shaking one's hand with another party, it was originally intended as a peaceful intent. Because the hand that you were presenting to someone to shake their hand with did not contain a weapon. You see, in the old days, they didn't have guns and tanks and bombs. They used swords, they used knives, rocks, whatever the case may be. And so whenever there was a hand that was extended out that was open and that didn't have a weapon in it, it was viewed as a sign of peace and that this person was at peace with that person. And one of the earliest depictions that was found, it was an engraving, was found, was from the 5th century BC. And it was also discovered that a handshake in that sense indicated a sealing of a bond or a mutual commitment to an oath or a promise. And still today, thousands of years later, there's still business deals and there's still deals, if you will, and agreements and contracts that are signed with a handshake. But can I present this thought to you that just because we shake somebody's hand does not mean that we're really deeply connected with them. Even the worst of enemies have shaken somebody's hand on the other side when they're at a treaty or declaring a truce in a conflict. A handshake is simply a gesture of peace or a commitment. It really does not indicate the depth of a relationship that somebody has with the other party. It doesn't automatically give access to things in their life. I know a handshake could be a contract, but just the handshake alone is not enough to give you actual access to the things that somebody has. By shaking someone's hand, you don't access their financial portfolio. Just by shaking their hand, you don't get access to the deepest part of their heart. It might be in a preliminary to it. It may be a part of it, but it does not grant, just a simple handshake does not grant the access to that. You say, preacher, why are you giving some history lesson on a handshake? I want to go somewhere. Many times in life, people will misconstrue or confuse the level of connection that they think they have to somebody. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe we've all said it, that I know so-and-so, Somebody says, oh, do you know whoever? And you say, yes, I know so-and-so. But there's a big difference in actually knowing somebody and knowing about somebody. There's a big, big difference. I'm pretty sure everybody in this building knows of Governor Gavin Newsom. I'm pretty sure all of us know of President Biden. But I'm pretty sure many of us know of Bible characters or great historical figures. We know of them. But I don't think any of us know the president or the governor close enough to be able to call him up or text him and just talk about our day. I don't think anybody in here, unless I'm missing something, is close enough and connected enough to people, those people in power, that we can just get on the phone and they'll drop everything and talk to us. Where am I going with this? There's a whole lot of people that know of Jesus, but that don't know Jesus. There's a whole lot of different layers and levels of degrees of what they may know him, of how they may know him. But can I be honest with you that the vast majority of people that would call themselves Christians in today's world really don't have a deep connection with him. They may say they're a Christian. They may present that they are a Christian, but they really do not know Jesus in the fullest sense. You say, preacher, how can you say that? How can you be so judgmental and harsh about it? I'm not trying to judge anybody. What happened was I read the Bible and I found there's some things that God made pretty clear that if we're going to know him, we've got to walk this way. We've got to live this way. We've got to do the things that he commanded us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. I'm going to read it in the NLT. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty straightforward talk. That's pretty straight. That if you're going to do these things, and if you're going to live this lifestyle, and if you're going to act this way, the Bible says that you're not going to make it to the kingdom of God. Verse 22 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And there's no law against these things. And it's two opposite pictures here. You've got the works of the flesh on one side, our carnal, sinful nature on one side, and you've got the things that happen whenever the Holy Ghost is working through us. Whenever we're walking with God, whenever we're attempting to please him, whenever we have his spirit living on the inside that begins to work on the outside, these things happen, but they're contrary. They're separate from each other. Verse 17 in the NIV says, for the flesh desires, our flesh desires what is contrary or opposite to the spirit. And the spirit, what is contrary or opposite to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's this internal war that goes in every single one of us. I don't care how long we've been living for God. I don't care how long we prayed this morning. I don't care how long or how much we've read our Bible. There is a war that is going on at all times between the spirit and the flesh. You can't escape it. It's our nature. Our nature is one of sin. Our nature is one that is against God. Our nature is one that does not want to please God. But then we've got the side of the spirit, that when you've got his spirit living on the inside, all of a sudden we can't do the things that please the flesh anymore. We can't cater to the flesh. I had a pastor that would use the analogy of a big dog and a little dog, and he would say, whatever dog you feed is the one that's going to be stronger. And day one, that big dog can devour the little dog. It could overpower it and snap it in half like nothing. But you starve that big dog for a long enough time, and you let it get weak, and you let it get to a point where it doesn't have any strength, and it doesn't have anything left, and that little dog can defeat the big dog. Can I tell you, if we're going to feed our flesh, and if we don't feed the spirit, someday our flesh is going to get the best of us. It's important that we feed the right dog. You say, I get all that. And I still love God, and I still walk close with God. And just because I do some of those things that you mentioned in the earlier verses, it doesn't mean that I'm not a Christian. Just because I want to go to a party, or just because I want to live a wild lifestyle, or just because I want to maybe do some things that aren't right according to the Bible, that doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith, he abideth in me, ought himself also to walk, even as he, talking about Jesus, walked. If we're going to say that we're a Christian, if we're going to say that we're one of his, if we're going to say that we're going to follow him, then we have to walk like Jesus walked. Now, I know you and I, myself being the chief of it, are not going to walk perfectly like Jesus. We have that sinful nature. We have that part of us that messes up, that sins, that turns against God. And so you're not going to be able to walk it perfectly. But can I tell you, we have to do our dead level best to be focused on walking after the Spirit. We have a responsibility as a child of the King to be able to follow him and to be able to do the things that please him. We can't cater to our flesh. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll listen to this roadmap that I left you. Luke 6, 46, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not the things which I say? Ouch. That really messes up this new age concept that I can live however I want and I can do whatever I want, because after all, we're under grace. We are under grace. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. We are under grace. But can I tell you, that's not really a new age concept. I know it's what everybody, what's popular today, and it's what maybe the mass denominations are trying to push, this idea of it's just under grace and I can live how I want and do what I want. But can I tell you, even the New Testament church struggled with this. It was way back in the New Testament. They were dealing with this idea that I can just do whatever I want, however I want, whenever I want, because I'm under grace. Romans 6, verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid we get to the place that we just say, hey, we can live in sin. We can move forward in sin. We can live how we want because there's grace. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? If you're in his, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, you're dead to sin. So how can you live any longer in sin? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we've died out to our sins and we've been baptized in his name, it says we should walk differently. We have to walk in a newness of life. I can't live the way like I was. I can't walk the way I was. I can't do the things I was doing. I can't think the way I was thinking, because I'm dead to that old life. That old man's been buried. because he said, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let me tell you what that's talking about. That's talking about heaven. The Bible says that Jesus, when he rose again, that he appeared unto his disciples, and then he went back up to heaven and said, I prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. But it requires us being dead to sin. We can't get there with a bag full of our sins. We've got to get there in a place of purity, in a place of being dead and died out to our old man. He said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Pretty hard for a dead man to live. I've never seen somebody that was dead laying in a casket that gets up and takes a drink of water and just keeps on living. No, when they're dead, they're gone. Whenever you're in the grave, it's gone. Whenever we got baptized in his name, I left that old man laying there in a watery grave, and I said, I'm not picking it up anymore. I don't want to live like that. I don't want to walk like that. I don't want to talk like that, because I'm dead to my sins. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. What is he saying? Don't let sin control your life. Don't get so consumed and attached to it that it becomes the diet that you ingest every day, that pretty soon your body is being composed of and being ran by sin. Whenever you are on a diet, or you're on, I wouldn't hurt me to get on one, but whenever you're on a diet and you're trying to eat right and work out and do all this stuff, can I tell you, what you put into your body is what the end result looks like. You don't see these people that are fitness, you know, heroes that are perfectly fit. They don't binge out on Lay's potato chips and Coca-Cola. That's not what they live on, because it's not healthy and it's not what's going to get them to the goal that they're looking for. They eat healthy. They eat things that are tuned for their body and tuned to the goal that they're seeking. He's saying, don't let sin have control of your life. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know what that tells me? We have a choice. We have a choice. I have a choice. Every day I wake up, I have a choice. And throughout my day, as I'm confronted with the things that the devil would seek to throw in my way, and all the temptations and all the things that my flesh wants so bad, I have a choice. Thank God we have a choice. Thank God we have a choice to choose whether to live for him or not. Can I tell you, real freedom is not being out of the will of God. When you're out of the will of God, it's not freedom, it's bondage, because sin has control, and you are not in control of your destiny. But oh, when I've got the Holy Ghost and when I'm in his will, let me tell you, I've got a choice. And I know where I'm headed. I can choose to walk in freedom. I choose to walk a life that's pleasing to him. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye not under the law, but under grace. But he says it again. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. He says it twice to try and get the message clear that just because you're under grace, it does not give you a free pass to live how you want to live. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. He says, it matters who you serve. Whoever you give yourself to is who you're going to serve. And the Bible says that sin cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So I have made up my mind that I know who I want to serve. It's not my flesh. It's not the devil. I want to serve God. I want to serve him in righteousness. because someday I plan on leaving this earth behind. Someday I don't plan on living here in this temporary place. I plan on going to a place where there is no more pain and there is no more sorrow and there is no more trouble. That's where I'm headed. He said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. I don't want to get on that rabbit trail, but can I tell you, you still need a preacher. It's not because I'm all that. It's not because the preacher is just some magnificent person that has all this great understanding. Can I tell you, I'm no smarter than anybody else, but God has put something. He lays a burden on a preacher, and he says, I want you to preach this. And he begins to speak, and he does it because there's a soul somewhere that needs to hear what God's trying to talk to him. And I didn't choose it, but God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save the lost. He said, thank God you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from your heart the doctrine that was delivered to you. Being made then free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That's pretty straight talk, but it's straight from the Bible. Everything I just read you is straight from the Bible. I didn't make that up. It makes it pretty clear that if we're going to be a Christian, if we're going to say we're a Christian and that we really, really love him, then we need to follow his commandments and walk like Jesus walked. Let me ask you, if you were in a relationship with someone and you knew that they just despised the color purple, I say that because my sister doesn't like purple. But if I was trying to get someone's attention and I was interested or I was in a relationship with someone and they didn't like a certain color, would I wear that color? If I really love them, if I'm really seeking to please them, if I'm really trying to get their attention, would I wear that color? Would I try and just in their face wear the very thing that they can't stand? If I hate sushi and they love sushi, it's probably a good idea if they're trying to make me happy and if they're trying to cater to what the other one wants, that they might find a common ground and we might just skip sushi. Because taking someone to a date at a sushi restaurant when they can't stand sushi is not very productive for the relationship. Because if you love them and you're trying to please them, then you're going to do whatever it takes to cater to them. If we love him and we're trying to please him, then I want to do the things that are going to make him happy. I want to do the things that he asked me to do in his word. Can I tell you, he gave us a will. He gave us a choice. That's why we have sin in the first place, is because he could have created Adam to be a robot. He could have told Adam and not given him any will or any choice, and he could have just said, you're going to do this, and you're going to be basically a mechanical robot. That's not what he was interested in. God Almighty created man, the Bible says, that he could have communion with him, that he could walk with him and talk with him and listen to him. He wanted a relationship with man. And to do that, he wanted to know that man would sincerely love him and sincerely be interested in a relationship. God didn't force us to live for him. And so what happened was man made a choice to not live for him. It wasn't something Adam was forced into doing, but Adam also wasn't forced into living for God. He had a choice. We have a choice. Have you ever, let me take the story I said a minute ago a little further. You ever seen those two googly-eyed teenagers that are on their first date? It's funny to watch. We've all been there. But it's funny to watch because they're in their own little bubble, their own little world. No one else exists in that entire world. And they're on their best behavior. And that person that they're with is just the most wonderful person that has ever existed on the earth. I mean, they feel like they're literally sitting next to an angel. And you look at them and their hair is perfect and their clothes are perfect and they they smell good and they're all dressed up. And it's even funnier when you watch the people in the singles group who are looking for a first date because they're really fishing. But either way, they're putting their best foot forward. They're in this place of trying to present the best they can. And boy, you'll tolerate a lot of things when you first start dating. I mean, you'll just overlook, you know, you might have couldn't stand some of the food, but boy, you can tolerate it if you're trying to get their attention. There's some music that might be just a little outdated and old, but if they like it, all of a sudden you like it. You're interested in some of those old songs. But now you fast forward a few months, and this couple's been dating, and everything's wonderful. But there's been a few moments. I guarantee you there's been a few moments in those few months where they got frustrated with each other. There's been some times when some feelings got hurt. There's some times that maybe they didn't have their hair parted just right. But they're still together. You know why? Because he's still trying to be the knight in shining armor to get the princess to say yes to marriage. He's still got work to do. So he's willing to put up with a whole lot in order to see that. They're motivated to be nice to each other. And then comes the wedding day and everything's just dandy and it couldn't be more wonderful. But as we all know, I've watched it in my life. I've experienced it some degree. Life is going to upset the apple cart. There's going to come a point, guaranteed, that at some point they're going to have an argument. At some point, there's going to be a miscommunication. At some point, there's going to be a misunderstanding. It's guaranteed. We are human. We deal, our personalities are different. Our wavelengths are different. We deal with things differently. We have different ideas. We have different ways that we might do something. Might not be wrong and might not be right, but it's just different. And so what happens is people grow closer together. There's adjustments that have to be made. If you don't adjust, there's a big adjustment that's made. You part ways. God forbid. But there's compromises and adjustments that are made. You find out all of a sudden that they were raised that the butter dish was always supposed to go out on the counter. You can't put butter in the fridge. And then they say, no, butter has to go on the counter in the fridge. It's too hard. Toilet paper has to go over the top of the roll instead of the bottom of the roll. I mean, this is dumb stuff, but it's true. And all of a sudden, it's all these things that you're learning and you're understanding, like, wow, I didn't know that. They didn't tell me that on the first date. But if they really love each other and they're committed to each other, they'll get past it and life goes on. If they really are interested in the other one and they're really saying, hey, we're going to make this work and I still love you, I just think you're crazy, then they'll get past it and life will go on. Why? Because they know each other. They've experienced, they've walked with each other enough to know each other's weaknesses and strengths. They've began to realize the other person's level of commitment and the fact that they weren't always perfect or on the 100%. And so when they stood by them, now whenever they have a bad day, I'm standing by them because we know each other. There's been some level of knowing each other. But do you think that same couple would make it through the ups and downs of life? And sometimes life can throw some curveballs, some big, big curveballs. Do you think that they would make it if they got married right after they shook hands? Right after they were introduced to each other, this is John, this is Sally. If they just said, great, let's get married, do you think that's going to last? No, because they didn't know each other. They didn't have any level of confidence. They can even depend on this person. There's no reason for them. Now, they might think that, and when you're a young, dumb teenager, as I once was, you think that, my goodness, how could anything go south? Thank God that there's some things that went south that I didn't end up with because, I'd be in trouble today. But I wonder, when we apply it to Jesus, do we really know him? Have we really ever gone past the handshake? The handshake's the introduction. That's the, hi, nice to meet you. My name's so-and-so. And you begin a relationship. It starts from that. But do we really know him? We know a lot about him. Some of us, maybe on different degrees or levels, would know some of his word. But do we have a real deep relationship with him? Are we really walking in the fullness of the relationship he wants with us? Do we talk to him throughout our day, every day? I mean, it's no different than a spouse. If you're not going to talk to him, and if you're not going to communicate, and if you're not excited to see him, and if you don't tell them about life, it's going to get pretty dry pretty quick. It's going to get pretty rough whenever there's not communication. But yet we'll go a week without talking to God. I've done it. We'll go a week. We'll get so wrapped up in the world and so wrapped up in life and everything that next thing you know, it's Sunday morning again and I haven't even prayed all week. And now all of a sudden I'm going, oh God, I need a healing. Oh God, I need a lost family member saved. Oh God, I have a need. But I haven't even talked to him all week. I wonder if that's how we do sometimes. Are we doing the things that he likes? Are we trying to please him with our actions and our lifestyle? It takes work. We don't by just default. Our default human nature is not to please God. It's not. It's the Bible said, I read it to us, that it's contrary. It's the complete opposite. Our human nature is the farthest thing from wanting to please God. And so it takes a commitment every day to walk with him, a commitment every day that I'm going to live for him. You say, why is that so important? I'm getting ready to close. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is Jesus talking. And he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we cast out devils. In thy name we did many wonderful works. And he said, then I'm going to look at him. And I'm going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's pretty sobering. It means that I could be a good person. I could go to church. I could do a lot of things. I could preach. I can sing. I can play. I can outreach. I can do all these things. But if I don't have a relationship with him, I'm going to get there someday and he's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I never had a deep connection with you. My God, I can't imagine losing out on heaven. I can't imagine losing out and getting condemned to a place of eternal torment because I didn't take the time to have a relationship with him. I can't imagine what it would be like. But God, look at all the stuff I did. Look how used I was in church. Look at all the things I did for people. Yeah, I never knew you. We shook hands. We met a few times, but we didn't even have a relationship. You didn't listen to my word. You didn't listen to the preacher. You didn't listen to the commandments that I had. That's why the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. That verse I read when we first started, he said, oh, that I may know him. That I may know him. This is a man that's walked a life that you and I would strive to walk that good for God. This is a man that was persecuted and tormented for God. And at the end of the day, he's saying, God, that I really would know you. There's a deeper level. I don't even know you how I want to. Oh, what does it take for us to get there? What does it take for us to get past our complacency of just coming to church and just being a Christian? What does it take for us to get to the place where we wake up and say, God, I want to know you. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want to know you. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I press towards the mark." Every day, I'm reaching for him more. Every day, I want to get a little bit closer. Every day, I want to be a little bit more like him. Hey, I haven't arrived yet. Can I tell you, I have so much work to do to get close to him, to really know him, to really connect with him. But I want to get closer. I want to work on my relationship with Jesus. I want to get deeper and more connected with him every day that I live. Would you stand all over this place? I just wonder today if somebody would maybe take a good look at where you're at and say, "God, I need to know you more. God, I need to know you more. I need a deeper walk with you. I need a deeper connection with you. I don't want to miss heaven. I don't want to miss out on your blessings. I don't want to miss out on knowing you." Oh, would you talk to him right now? Would you seek him? God, we need you. We need you at this house. We need you, Jesus. Have your way, oh God. Have your way, Jesus. Altars are open up front if anybody wants to come.
so we can meet him at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray that we'll get our business straight so we can meet him at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray that we'll get our business straight so we can meet him at the gate. I pray that we'll give our hearts a search so we won't be playing church. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray that we'll give our hearts a search so we won't be playing church. I pray we'll all be ready for his return. I pray that we'll get our business straight so we can meet him at the gate. I pray we'll all be ready for his return.
If God's in this house right now, I wonder if anybody else would just open your heart right now and just talk to him. I feel like I know we're going to close, but I feel like someone, you got to get a hold of God today. I felt a heavy weight for this service before I ever even got up to preach. Someone, God has been reaching. While I've been preaching, God's been reaching for someone. Here in this house right now, you just make it right with him. I know it's sobering, I know it's weighty, but I feel like God's reaching in this place right now. Can we just take a few more moments to seek him? Oh God, we need you.